What you're about to listen to is just a glimpse of what takes place on the weekend. We'd love for you to join us at one of our three locations, Fairfax, Clarksburg, Maryland, or online. For weekend experience information, go to fairfax.cc or download the Fairfax app. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
I don't know how many of you were here Wednesday night for our night of worship. Were you here? Anybody here for night of worship? That was awesome. And our worship team, they just laid it on the line, and I thought, wow, like it was just like they left everything here, and I thought, are they even going to be able to show up on Sunday? You know, like so exhausted, and so we're just so thankful for all of the gifted folks that God has given us in so many areas of ministry, but particularly that lead us every week to the throne of grace. So welcome, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Those of you who are watching online, welcome to our online community. Those that maybe are out in the great room, welcome. We're glad that you're here today. So this is a pretty special weekend. We've been talking about for a while. This is our dedication weekend for our new space that God has provided, 36,000 square feet of space, 6 worship centers for kids, 6 worship centers for students and kids. Yeah, we could celebrate that. We're a worshiping community. That is huge for us. All of these classrooms, classrooms that are designed for kids, but that our students are going to be able to use and our adults are going to be able to use for support groups and care groups and all different kinds of things. All of this hangout space, like the name of our church is Fairfax Community Church, but we've never really had any community space for our kids. We've kind of had it for our adults, but not so much for our kids. And there's all of this great hangout space and community space, and that's just awesome. And there's actually, and those of you at the 9:30 and 11:15 service will be particularly interested in this, is that the hangar, which is where the senior high kids will worship on Sunday night, that the way we designed the building, we designed it to be like an extra venue on Sunday morning for our adults. And so that will be available starting next weekend as well. That will be available, and it will have couches and bistro chairs and all of that, and you can like take coffee in there, where here you get shot if you bring it in, you know. And so like you can take coffee in there, and a whole service will be there. And so it's just another venue, maybe not quite as loud as in here, maybe not quite as cold as in here, no smoke, okay, so no haze. So for those of you that maybe are interested in that, check that out next week as well. So it's been, it's been a journey. Over 3 years, when you just, all of the vision casting and planning and fundraising and architectural work and building the building, it's been over 3 years, and it's been an incredible journey. And there's no way to kind of encapsulate that in just a few minutes, but our creative team has put together a video that gives you just a little bit of a glimpse of this journey, so take a look. And thank you is the right word. We are just filled with such gratitude for what God has done. We are thankful to God for His provision. He is the one that has made all of this possible. We are thankful to you for your generosity. Like, were it not for your generous hearts and your willingness to sacrifice, like, none of this would be possible. It was interesting. I had a couple of conversations. I've had a ton of conversations with folks who have been a part of the journey, and one was someone who said, "This is so exciting to have this building open and all this," because they said, "My wife and I, we have given to 6 different capital campaigns related to churches. This is the first time that what we gave to actually got built." And to be able to like walk into it and to see that it was done and is done well and done with excellence and all that is just so incredible for us. It just raises our trust in this place and our willingness to give to things like this. And we had one of our high capacity folks in our church that was here for the night of worship and walked out after watching all these folks get baptized and this incredible time of worship and knowing, you know, that this is just going to become more and more because of the new space that God has provided, and looked me in the eye and said, "Best $1 million I've ever spent in my life." And saying, it was just so many things that, you know, we've spent our money on over the years. I've never invested in something where I feel it has a greater return than the investment that we've had here. So just thank you. I know that, you know, all of us have different capacities, all of us involved at different levels, but thank you for your generosity that made this possible. We're thankful to a lot of different groups that we worked with. We're thankful to Equip, which was the architectural firm that designed it. God led us to them in a miraculous way, and they did a fantastic job collaborating with all of our staff, but particularly with our children's staff that's led by Marcy Davis, and our student ministry that's led by Kyle Cooper and Jess Eitfluck, and just did a fantastic job in designing an absolutely amazing space. And for those of you that maybe have seen the space and you know the, like, all the work that Marcy particularly like has done in terms of all the, like, just, you cannot hire her, okay, for your interior design work. So kind of get that out of your mind, but she has done just a fantastic job. We're thankful to Peter Juan Pear. That's a name that I haven't spoken in a while, but Peter was the architect that designed this building that we're in and actually built, it was a design build and actually built the building, and had kind of moved out of that architectural role, but just loves this church, not a member here, but just loves this place, and so he became our owner's rep and worked with us in helping to put all the, it's a million pieces as you can imagine, and putting all those pieces together and making sure that it works, and Scott Long Construction, we're thankful to them. They are the ones that built this place, and Christopher Consultants and Bill Zink in our church, who were ones that did the engineering outside, and just a host of other folks. We're just so thankful, and we're thankful for all of you who have given countless hours, really, in the last few months, just helping us to, like, get this space ready for guests, you know, and some of you had just put in incredible amounts of hours to get this space ready, and so thank you for all of that. We're in the final week of this series. It's called Thanks for the Invite, and as we've said, it's all about, what does it mean to live an invitational lifestyle? Like, what does it mean to invite other people into our lives, into our community, into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because when we are invitational, like, it changes lives for eternity, and that's why being invitational is one of our core values here as a church. But before I kind of jump into the message today, I want to give you just a couple of real practical ways that you can be involved in being invitational for next week, for our grand opening next week, because we're inviting a bunch of folks, and most of the people who come next week, to be quite honest, will come because you invited them. 80% of the people that come to church come because someone else invited them. Most of us are here because someone invited us to be a part of Christian community, and maybe you're here today for the first time, and we are so glad if you are here today, and probably if you're here, chances are it's because someone invited you to be here. And so we are wanting to invite as many people as we can next week. A couple of ways that you can do that just real practically. One, we're doing this social media campaign, marketing campaign. And so if you see anything in your feed, in your Facebook feed or Instagram feed that is about the sermon series, it's called It's Just a Phase, and I'm going to talk about that in a second, or you see something in there about the grand opening here, please share that with as many people as you possibly can. And then the second thing is, we've been giving you the last couple of weeks some invitational tools, and you got this when you came in. Last week we gave you a little thing that was kind of about the grand opening. This one is about the grand opening, but it's also about the series that we're going to be starting next week called It's Just a Phase, and it really is about kind of the developmental process of kids, and it's designed not just for parents, it's designed for every single adult who cares about the next generation. And you know, one of our missions as a church is we want to partner with parents to help develop and build strong, healthy kids who love Jesus and love others and want to impact the world in practical ways. Like, that's our mission. And we know that that's, like, that's not what we do. That's what parents are called to. But we want to partner with parents and with other adults who want to invest in the lives of kids to do that. And so that's what this series is all about. And there's some information about the series that is on here. And this is not, as I said last week, this is not for you. This is for someone that you can give this to. And if you want to grab more, they're out in the lobby. You can grab them on your way out. All I would just say is that whatever you take, whatever amount you take, just make sure that you put it in the hands of someone else. And then I'll just remind you again, anyone that you invite next week and they bring one of these two invitations, the one we gave you last week or this one, if they bring it, they get like $10 off at the coffee shop here, which I think is like $25 off at Starbucks because it's so much better. And so they get, you know, they get money off. And I mentioned, and that's per family. And so we're just excited about being able to do that. And I said last week, Don't underestimate the power of $10 off. Like, there is power in that. And I kind of jokingly said, my wife would become Southern Baptist for a $10 coupon. Like, she would become Lutheran, Methodist, whatever it is. And someone heard me say that. And we got a note this week. Don and I got a note this week. And in it was a gift card to a coffee shop. It was a really generous gift card to a coffee shop. And it said, Donna, stay here. Stay here. Like, don't leave, stay here. And so anyway, remember that as you're inviting folks to come. So today we're looking at a parable that Jesus talks about in Luke 15. And actually, Luke 15 has three parables in it, and they're all about lost stuff. One is about a lost sheep, the other one is about a lost coin, and the third one is about a lost son. And today what we're going to look at is the first parable, the parable that is about the lost sheep. And here's how it starts, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners, which were basically the same, were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. I love that word. They muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So the passage starts out by saying that the Pharisees were muttering. Muttering, you hear that a lot, and it's an interesting word, right? It's like not talking to someone, talking about someone. They're like muttering. They're muttering, and this isn't what the message is all about. But I would just say, if you're in leadership of any kind, like leadership of any kind, especially as a parent, you know, parents are leaders. If you're in leadership of any kind, that people are gonna mutter about you. Like, they are going to mutter about you. They're gonna mutter about decisions that you make and things that you do. They're gonna mutter about how you lead. I mean, that is just a part of this broken, sinful world. That is just a part of our sinful human nature, is that we just tend to mutter. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're muttering about Jesus. Now, what are they muttering about? What is it that they're muttering about? Well, here is what they're muttering about. They're muttering about the fact that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. They're muttering about the fact, one of the biggest criticisms of Jesus was who he hung out with. They're muttering about the fact that he welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Now, we've talked before about the fact that eating with someone, like sharing a meal with someone, was not just like a nice social thing to do. In our culture, it's just kind of a nice social thing to do. It doesn't really mean anything huge. But in the first century, like, to eat with someone was an invitation. It was an invitation to friendship. It was an invitation to community. It was saying to a person, like, when you shared a meal with someone, it was saying, you were declaring to that person, I want to be your friend. You were declaring to that person, I want to be in community with you. I am inviting you into community. And that's what Jesus is doing. And the reason that the religious leaders are completely dumbfounded by the kind of people who Jesus wants to be friends with, that the kind of people who he wants to invite in his community, is that they're not the kind of people that they thought should be invited into community. Like, Jesus, here's the thing that sometimes we miss about Jesus and the gospel and how countercultural it was, is that Jesus started a whole new, different kind of community. A different kind of community than the world had ever seen before, because up to this point, most faith communities were exclusive, not inclusive. So you either had to be born into it. In fact, most faith communities, that you were born into it. And so the fact that you were born into this particular, this family that had been born into it and their grandparents had been born into it, like you were either born into that faith community, or if you weren't born into that faith community, you had to do a ton of stuff to like get your ticket punched to get into that faith community. And so what you believed and how you behaved and the rituals that you were willing to go through, like there were all of these things that you had to do, your worldview, your beliefs, your behaviors, all of that, that you had to do in order to get your ticket punched to go into that community. And Jesus is just blowing all of that up. And the reason all these religious leaders are so ticked off at Jesus is because he's inviting all of these sinners, right? All of these sinners into community before any change has taken place in their lives. That they're ticked off because he's inviting these sinners into community before there's any transformation that has taken place. He's inviting them into community even though their behavior and their beliefs and their worldview is very different than the beliefs and behavior and worldview of Jesus. And Jesus, by the invitational way that he's living his life, is saying to all of these religious leaders, you don't understand, transformation is not a condition for community, it's the product of community. He's saying by the way he's living his life, no, you don't understand. I'm as committed to transformation as you are. I'm more committed to transformation. But transformation is not a condition to enter into community. Transformation is the product of community. He's saying that's what the church I'm establishing is all about. The church is not the place where you have to get your act together before you can enter into community. The church is the community in which transformation takes place. And so at FCC, when we say everyone is welcome here, like, it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter whether you have connected any of the dots that relate to the gospel. It doesn't matter what your religious pedigree is. It doesn't matter what religion you were raised in. Like, it does not matter. Any of that does not matter. Like, you are welcome here. When we say that, when we say it doesn't matter what your background is or what you've done or all of that, we're not saying that God doesn't care about what you believe and what you behave and how you behave. That's not what we're saying. Of course he does. You were created in his image. Like, God wants every area of your life to reflect the image of God. Certainly, he is concerned about that. What we are saying is that transformation is not a condition for community, it's the product of community. We're saying that in community, in a community that is focused on Jesus, in a community that is focused on the gospel, in a community that is focused on grace, in a community that is focused on the truth of Scripture, in a community in which the Holy Spirit is at work, we believe that transformation takes place in the midst of community. That really our biggest role is just to be welcoming and hospitable and open and loving and to welcome into community everyone. Everyone is welcome into this community that Jesus has founded, because we believe that it's in the community, not that we transform, that it's in community that God does his transforming work. Now, the muttering of the Pharisees prompts Jesus to tell this story. He tells actually three stories. In fact, the whole reason we have Luke 15 is because of muttering. Like, that's the reason. Like, if it weren't for the muttering, we wouldn't have Luke 15, because it's like he hears the Pharisees muttering and he says, oh, I gotta tell some stories here to help them understand the truth of things. And so he tells a story about the lost sheep and the lost coin and about the lost son. And here's what he says about the lost sheep. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, here's the thing about sheep. Like, sheep do not get lost because they're, like, angry at the shepherd, okay? Like, sheep don't get lost because it's like, I'm mad at the shepherd. I need to put some distance between myself and the shepherd. And like, the shepherd feels so, like, on me right now, and I need to get away from the shepherd. No, they get lost because they're searching for something to eat. That's why sheep get lost, because they're searching for something to eat. And in that search, they just get further and further and further and further away from the shepherd. And here's the interesting thing. When sheep, like, see grass, no matter how dangerous the terrain might be, or no matter how steep the cliff might be that the grass is on, all of that, they will, like, go for it. They can't help themselves. Like, when they see grass, it doesn't really matter the terrain or the steepness of the cliff or the precariousness of the situation or the danger of the situation or any of that, they'll just go for it, which means that they often get themselves in situations where someone either has to rescue them or they plunge to their death. I mean, that they just put themselves in that situation over and over again. So Jesus referring to us as sheep is not the most complimentary description that he has ever given, like, of us. But it's true, because just like sheep, we are constantly searching for things that will feed our soul, things that will meet the deepest desire of our heart. Maybe it's a special relationship. Maybe it's our vocation. Maybe it's our career. Maybe it's affirmation. Whatever it is, that our heart is always searching for something that will meet the deepest desires. We're searching for things that make us feel valuable. In other words, I know I'm valuable because of this person that loves me. Like, I know that I'm a person of worth because of how they value me. Or I know that I'm valuable because I've accomplished all of this. Look at all the things that I have accomplished, and I know that I'm valuable because of that. Or I know that I'm valuable because people recognize my talent. I have these gifts and these talents, and people recognize that, and because they recognize it, I know that I'm valuable. Or I know that I'm valuable because people affirm me and they say things that are positive about what I do or what I accomplish. Which means, of course, if you, like, break up with that special someone, or you lose your job, or your skills begin to deteriorate, or people stop affirming you, or you're in a season where they're not affirming you as much as they used to affirm you, it just won't be like a disappointment. It will be a spiritual and emotional plunge. You may even lose your sense of self, because your identity has been so wrapped up in all of that. Here's the thing, being lost, like, when we talk about what does it mean to be lost, because Scripture, culture doesn't use that a lot. Scripture uses this term a lot. But when Scripture's talking about being lost, it's not so much about making stupid decisions that have all these negative consequences. That's sometimes what we think about. Oh, this person's lost. That's, you know, they've made all these stupid decisions that have all these negative consequences, and that's what it means to be lost. No, that's really not what Scripture's talking about when it talks about being lost. Being lost is about trying to feed your soul. It's about trying to meet the deepest needs of your heart with anything other than that which only the shepherd can provide. That's the definition of being lost, is trying to feed your soul to meet the deepest needs of your heart with things that only really God can provide, because we are created in his image. Now, here's the thing about, like, when a sheep gets lost. A lost sheep is very different from a lost dog, right? So when you find a lost dog, typically, like, the dog's happy that you found them. Like, and they jump up on you and lick you maybe and wag their tail, and it's like, let's go home, and it's like, yes, you found me, and they follow you home, and it's like exciting and all of that. Now, cat, maybe not so much, right? Cats are not nearly as excited as dogs are when they're found, if they get lost when they're found, but at least they don't usually resist, right? It's like, they're like, okay, you found me, let's not make a big deal out of it. You know, just like, it's like, chill, you know, just like, okay, you know, okay, we're going home, you know. But sheep are entirely different. When you find a lost sheep, like, they don't just follow the shepherd home. Like, it's not like, hey, boy, I found you, and yes, and the sheep wags its tail, and it's like, let's go home, and the shepherd starts walking, and the sheep starts following behind. Like, it just, that's not what happens. That typically, the shepherd actually grab it and throw it to the ground and tie its legs together and put it on his or her shoulders and carry it home. In other words, rescuing sheep is not easy. It takes a lot of work for the shepherd to rescue the sheep. And what Jesus is saying through this story about a shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes in search for the one, goes on this exhaustive search for this one lost sheep, he's reminding us that God will stop at nothing, that he will risk everything. Even the laying down of his life on the cross, like God will stop at nothing to find us. That he is this persistent, pursuing God. As the song that we sing says, there's no mountain, God, that you won't climb up. There is no wall that you won't kick down. There's no lie that you won't tear down. Coming after me. And then Jesus wraps all this up by saying this, verse 5. And when he finds it, and when the shepherd who has left the 99 and finds the one lost sheep, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, what Jesus is not saying that there are some people who live the kind of lives where they need to repent. They're the ones that live the lives that, oh, they make stupid decisions and screw things up and they hit the bottom, and oh, those are the people that need to repent of stuff. And then there's all these other people that live their lives and they don't need to repent because they make good decisions and they go to the top of their profession. So you have the righteous people that don't need to repent. You have the awful sinners and they need to repent. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying that there are some people who live their lives thinking that they don't need to repent. And what Jesus is saying is that the thing that causes heaven to break out into thunderous applause is when lost sheep actually realize they're lost. That the thing that causes heaven to rejoice, and remember, like, Jesus knows what he's talking about. He's just come from heaven. Like, he knows what breaks the party out in heaven. He knows what gets everyone rocking in heaven. He knows what gets everyone excited. He knows what causes the thunderous applause in heaven. And he's saying, you know what causes the thunderous applause in heaven? It's when lost sheep realize they're lost. That's what causes the thunderous applause in heaven. Wednesday night, night of worship, we had this incredible time. We had 21 folks baptized at Night of Worship, which was just awesome. And we have that almost every Night of Worship. We have folks that are baptized. There was something that happened this time that I think just because the way we laid out the service was just this moment that I will never forget. We sent everyone out, we do our baptisms out in the lobby, and the folks that were getting baptized went out, and the family and friends went around them, and there was a bunch of us that were out there, And we just kind of allowed a little bit more time. And so we got dressed and ready for baptism. We're all just standing there. And, there's this monitor that's out in the lobby. And so it's showing what's going on in here. And we're singing this song. Oh, the reckless love of God. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Not reckless in the sense of irresponsible, reckless in the sense of risk-taking, reckless in the sense of the cross, reckless in the sense of being willing to lay down his life for us. And we're singing this song. And we get to this like moment where Chris Kim, who's one of our worship leaders, is leading the song, and he just begins to talk a little bit about just what this means, and it's awesome, and we're just all listening. And then he goes back into the song. And there's just like this moment. You couldn't choreograph anything like this, just this moment where all of these folks that are getting baptized, they just, their arms are in the air. And they are singing at the top of their lungs like I've never really heard folks sing like this. And everyone is out there and just singing. Oh, these are the folks who are about to get into the baptismal pool because of the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Singing at the top of their lungs about this God. And I just thought, this is what sets off the party in heaven. Just got this glimpse of the thunderous applause that was taking place as lost sheep who embraced the fact that they were lost sheep and needed to be rescued from the only one who can rescue. We're giving praise and worship to the shepherd. That's what causes the thunderous applause of heaven. And here's the deal. For those of you going, oh, it's great, it's awesome. For those people that are making this first-time decision to follow Jesus, that's great. Yeah, and heaven explodes over that. But here's the deal. Just because you've accepted Christ as your Savior, a lot of you here have made that decision, it doesn't mean that we don't still get lost sometimes. Because we do. And I do. We continue to struggle with finding our identity in Christ and not in something else. And we think we've got it right, and then we start to find our identity in something other than Jesus. And we get lost. Which is why the church has to be the place where sinners are allowed to admit they are sinners. Like, that's the definition of the church. It's the place where sinners can admit that they are sinners, where lost sheep can admit that we are lost sheep. That's what it means to be in this community. It's to be free to admit that we are sinners and free to admit that we are lost sheep. And maybe today, as we sing this same song that we sang Wednesday night about the overwhelming, never-ending love of God, maybe for some of you, like, this is the day just to, you know, admit, just kind of admit the lostness and to just say, yeah, I want to say yes to this God who is willing to seek me out and to leave the 99 and to never stop pursuing me and to never give up on me. Like, I want to say yes to that. And maybe as we sing, and we're gonna sing the first part of this song, and then we're gonna have this incredible time with a bunch of kids that are gonna help us with the ribbon cutting and dedicate the new building and all that, and then we'll finish up with the song. But maybe just during the first part of seeing this, maybe some of you want to make your way to one of the crosses and just say, yeah, today's the day. I've decided. I've decided to follow Jesus. And that's all you have to say. Just, I've decided. We'll know what that means. And put your name. We'd love to pray for you. And then maybe for some of you, last week we did something that was awesome. I said, I'd love for you to make your way to the cross and to put the name of someone, just first name, not anyone that we could identify, but just the first name of someone that you're just praying that they will come to know this God who loves them this much, that he's willing to die for them. And it was awesome. You filled the cross with all these names. We prayed for all those folks this week. And here's what I'd like for you to consider maybe doing today. And I think it's a little bit harder because it's a little bit more tangible. I'd like for you to consider today, like, putting the name on the cross of just someone who you are going to make yourself vulnerable, and you're going to risk rejection, all that, but that you are just, you're going to invite them next week to be a part of everything that is going on here. And you're not going to take responsibility for their response. That's God's stuff, but you're just kind of saying, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be invitational. I'm going to invite them. And again, just put their first name. We don't want to have identified, you know, who that is, but just their name. And here's what I promise you. I promise you that every single person that you put on that cross, that we will pray for them by name. Because we don't know their story, and you probably know only part of their story, but God knows all their story. And He knows what's going on in their lives, and He knows what is needed and all of that. And we're just going to pray that God's grace will just be made manifest. And that wherever they are in life, that there won't be anything that would cause them to feel like, whether they come or not, that there would be nothing that would cause them to feel like they're not welcome in this place. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for Your goodness and for Your grace and for what You have done for us on the cross. And we pray in this moment as we sing and as we dedicate and as we commit and as we think about those who we want to invite, Lord, we just pray that You would be present among us. In the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Let's stand.